get through this morning, so I'm going to jump right in. That I was taking a look this weekend at some statistics that were out there, and plenty of statistics you can find on just about anything nowadays, but I was looking at happiness, and there's a place that does a survey of the United States every year, and they try to survey the level of which people are happy, and they look at very happy and somewhat happy and all the rest of it. But what they have found in every year, they've been doing it for about 9 years, is that the level of happiness for Americans is somewhere in the ballpark of 3 out of 10. So 33% of Americans identify themselves as happy and kind of satisfied with their lives. Now, you can look at that, and it varies on so many different things why you would say that you're happy. If I ask all of the folks that are here this morning and I said, are you happy? Well, it would depend on, you know, am I happy about what? What particular area of my life are you saying is happy? But if I'm saying your life in general, are you happy and satisfied where you are right now, you would get varying different degrees of answers that would be represented here today. And it would be based on where you are right now. And really, most of the time, we base that answer on where we are right this moment in time. So if you happen to just be a little bit short in your finances right this moment, but you were not yesterday and you will not be in a couple of weeks, you'll answer it kind of low right this second. But with that being said, every year the numbers always stay in the 30s. Sometimes it's, I think last year it was 2017 it was 32, 2018 it was 33, and we'll see what 2019, you know, but it's never 40, 50, or 60%, you know, of that. But when you look at it, people are busier today than they ever have been, but they seem to be, you know, leading less fulfilling lives. And I believe that that's true. I mean, we stay busy, and we got one thing after another that we're doing in our workplaces. And you know, even those folks that are retired, and many of which you all are represented here today, you stay pretty busy in retirement, don't you? Mm-hmm. Sometimes even busier than you may have been when you were working. So we're always doing things, but when you talk to people about whether they feel like that they've accomplished anything based on that busyness, it usually the answer is no, okay? And so just spinning our wheels sometimes like that hamster inside of that aquarium, you can go, but if you ask how far you went down the road, you stayed in the same exact place you feel like sometimes. So this morning I want to discuss living a fulfilling life and being who you are, who you're created to be. Ephesians 2 we're going to look at, verses 8 through 10, and then 1 Corinthians 12, we'll look at some scriptures there as well. But this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, it says, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Chose those two pieces of scripture because really and truly Paul is laying out a couple of steps here to what I think should lead you to a life that is fulfilling. And the first step on that journey, as Paul speaks of in verse 8, is salvation. Okay? Is salvation. For it is by grace that you have been saved. I can just tell you that if you're looking to have a fulfilled life, and we're here in a Christian church, then the first step of that is to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ, all right? If you haven't done that, then you're not, then the other things that I'm going to say in a moment are not going to make sense, and you're not going to be in the place that you want, you know, to be in sometimes. I mean, we all just imagine that we should get benefits of anything without having any skin in the game ourselves, right? So we're raising a generation of people today that believe that you should just simply get a paycheck because you are entitled to it. Well, I can promise you, I have people that work for me. And when they don't work, you know what happens? They do not get paid. That's the real world, okay? So you can be idealistic and think, well, what is ideal? Well, it would be ideal that we all just sat around and got a paycheck that just happened to come out of thin air, and you may be retired, and you think that's what's happened. No. What happened to you is that you worked, and you paid in, and you're getting your money back, okay? And not even all of it. hate to bust your bubble, all right? And then if you just happen to be the folks that are wonderful enough that our system of United States, that you can get a paycheck and never have a work a day in your life, I'm saying that you're blessed, but guess what? You're getting that because somebody paid some taxes at some point for you to be able to get it. Money doesn't come from nowhere, okay? So if you're getting some of it, it had to have come from somebody working. The government is just like the church. We don't get any money unless somebody gives us some money, okay? So that's the way it works. But there's some mindset in the world today that we should just get it. And that has spilled over into Christianity as well, is that we should just get heaven and salvation because we exist. And that there is no parameters that we have to live by, no standards we have to live by. There's nothing we have to do, and we can live like we want to, but we can still expect that God is going to bless us and give us everything that we so desire and want. That's a lie. It's the same lie as if you went to your job and you sat there on your cell phone, and that was your job, was not to sit on your cell phone, and you sat there for 8 hours for 5 days a week, and you had 40 hours of just doing whatever you wanted to do, which was not your job description, and you expect them to hand you a paycheck, and they're not. So the same way as you can try it, go ahead and try it. Plenty of young people are trying it today, and they're getting fired. Aren't they? Plenty of them, okay? So try this thing about life and just think you're going to live through life, do whatever you want to, get to the end. You're going to die like everybody does, and you're going to get to this judgment place, whatever religion you want to subscribe it to be. Everyone has this. And you get to that place of judgment, and you think they're going, oh, yeah, just come on in. Huh? Try it. I can guarantee it's going to work the same way as that job thing is going to work out for you. It's not the way of the world. So the first step in salvation, though, is to understand you have a problem. We have people represented here that have struggled with drug and alcohol and substance abuse in their life. You can go to a treatment place all you want to. If you don't realize you got a problem, then it's not going to work. Isn't that true? Right? Okay. You had to first say, I have an issue, and we all struggle with something called sin. It's inherent. It doesn't matter what your beliefs are about it. We all struggle with we do the wrong thing. And I say, you don't have to teach people to be wrong, to do wrong. You don't have to teach your children to lie. I say this Wednesday night all the time, and Brooke and I talked about this. When Eli one time had messed with some picture frames or something on the entertainment system, and we said, Eli, did you touch that? No. You're sitting right here. Why haven't watched you to do that? But it's ingrained in you that you don't have to teach anybody to lie, especially when it comes to self-preservation, okay? Little old Tristan, you just wait until he starts talking and walking and all that, okay? it is what it is, honey. Did you do that, Tristan? Not me, Mama. What? He did? Okay. First child syndrome, that's all I had to say. I had done youth ministry for 8.5 years. I knew how y'all raised them kids to be. Lord, help them. We had to teach ourselves, and we had to teach our children, and we had to teach each other how to do right. Wrong just is built in you, okay, to do that. It's the struggle to do the right thing. It is not easy to do the right thing. And so you have to realize that about yourself, and then you have to realize that God has set standards that are out there that we have already fallen short of, And then you can say, well, oh, isn't he awful? He wrote standards that he knew we couldn't meet, and we failed. And what an awful God he is for doing that. Had he stopped right there, you may have a point. But he didn't. He said, you know what? Here that was. They couldn't do that. So let's look. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. The law, had he held us to account of the law, that was, if the law said this, you must do this. Well, it said this, and we didn't do that, so we fail. And he said, now, Jesus Christ is going to come. You're going to be saved through your faith that you have, not according to the letter of the law. We just looked at on Wednesday night, had a great Bible study on Wednesday night about dying to the law, what the Christian's understanding is and requirements are through the Mosaic law now. and see, it is the gift of God. I don't like when people say free gift, really right here. That's not what that says. A gift in and of itself is free to you, but this gift wasn't free. It came with a huge price. And we understand that gifts are free, and that's not a big problem with saying it, and because it is about us. It's a free gift, and there may be other things that reference that. But the point I want to make to you is that this gift to be given to you was not free, and you need to recognize it. You recognize that it came with a price. And that humbles us a little bit. So you have to recognize you have a problem. If you got a problem, you need a Savior. And then Jesus Christ is that Savior that you surrender your heart and life to. That's the first step. If you want to, and I'm just saying, you're sitting here in the pews today. I didn't come to your house to preach this message. You come here. And while you are here, I'm telling you, if you want to have a fulfilling life, the first thing you need to make sure that you do is surrender that life to Jesus Christ and to lay it before him and to quit trying to do it like you think you can do it. And if you were that smart and if you got all the answers, you need to write a real book and do some YouTube videos for the rest of us, because a lot of people have been trying to do it by themselves for a long time and they keep realizing that they cannot. A lot of people in here that can raise their hand and say they've been trying it, and they're a lot older than I am, and they realize they couldn't keep doing it that way. Yet they still tried. Because that's what the world says. Hey, try it. Keep on going. It's going to be great. And then you get, you know, to a place where you have to stop and realize you can't do it by yourself. And that's the beauty of what Paul is talking about here. First step, surrendering your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. Turning it over to him. Saying you can't do this. That you need him. and ultimately obtaining salvation, which is the free gift that you did not have to pay for yourself, that Jesus Christ, though, had to pay it for you. And he gives that to you willingly when you surrender your life. The second thing, as you go into just a point I'll make in verse 9, it's not by works, so that nobody can boast. You can't earn it because of who you are. You're not built within you right now with the requirements to be saved, so that you don't get it because of you or just breathing. But you also, there's nothing you can do externally to earn it. You couldn't pay enough money. You couldn't do enough good works to earn salvation. It is a gift. And in that sense, it is free. Okay, that is where the free part comes in. You just get it because you turned your life over there to him. That's the sacrifice that you have to make, is to say, you have to humble yourself. I am not God. He is. And once you do that, he'll give you that. But if you continue to try to be God, he's going to let you try to be and see how it works out for you on that. But he don't want anybody to be able to boast to say they earned it. He's the only one that gets praise and honor and glory, not us. So verse 10, though, goes into this second thing, really, that we need to realize. It says, well, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I think a major problem that we have in the world today is we forgot we're created. We think that we are evolved. What a stupid idea. And I say that from the basis of science as well. That, you know, I'm just saying, I remember I took Eli and them to the zoo, and I told y'all this before, and there was this big old gorilla. He was funny. He's great at Atlanta Zoo, wasn't he, Brooke? He's sitting there. He's posing, you know, for the cameras. I mean, he's learned. But you know what? He was sitting there thinking he couldn't talk. He was looking at us. He was going, why couldn't I be a human? Why couldn't I be a human? He's sitting there not evolved yet. Tell me what other, and I know there's all kind of nuances about this, but tell me what other species has evolved into something else, yet that other species still exists. It's never happened. It's always that one died out because it's the theory of natural selection and all the rest of that. So this one died out and this one become better. And I asked a scientist this one time, if evolution is true, what's next? Why does it stop here? He said, yeah. This is what he said. I had to stop right there. Just close the computer. He said, yeah, you know Superman and them? But hey, he was on the side of science. Give me a break. If there's any evidence of anything, we are devolving. We are less intelligent than the Romans, less intelligent than the ancient Greeks. They could build aqueducts without computers. They could do marble statues and stuff like that without having to have cranes and all the rest of the stuff that we have today. They actually got into the math, and they actually did geometry. And when Leonardo da Vinci, you know, built all his drawings, the Renaissance man, he did that with his brain. No help from computers. Today, our technology, you can't even, and let me just put it this way. I said this the other night, I think it was Wednesday night. I could get many a Christian in here can't even tell me the Ten Commandments. You'd have to Google them. Because we're dependent on Google, aren't we? When you go to the store and you see something's 50% off, do you have to put that in your calculator? Just half. 35%, you start going, okay, on there. Back in the day when people learned math, they could call that kind of stuff out to you. Y'all remember those days, some of you in here, that you didn't have to have a calculator on your phone to know. You could do it. So there's evidence, obviously, that as far as our intelligence is going, we are devolving, and we're giving all of that to artificial intelligence. Siri and Alexa and all these other things are the ones that have the intelligence. Now we're going to turn it all over to robots, and you're going to let your car drive itself? You go ahead. And I'll be praying the rosary and everything for you out there about that. I'm sorry. So we are ceding our knowledge to machines today. So I don't know that this is evidence. Just because we're smarter and seem to be more intelligent, I don't know that it has any. You know, there's a couple of people that built those computers and whatnot to do it. But I don't know, as a populace of people, you can say that we really are better off than we used to be. If you took away all of this technology, we wouldn't even know how to grow corn. Seriously. Let there be an attack on our electrical grid and the power go off and you see that nurses don't even know how to do their job in the hospital. I don't even, in my industry in banking, we can't help you without that computer. Can we? Well, like I said, who's smart, the people or the machines? Okay, moving on from that. We are created, y'all. We're not evolved. We didn't get here by chance. It only makes sense if you believe in a supreme creator that we got here from intelligent design. I mean, if you don't think that, then I say and submit to you that you don't, you know, have much happening in your noggin. I'm trying to say it nicer, because this podium, if I come to you, maybe this is the first time you've ever heard me speak. If I come to you, hadn't met y'all before today, have I? Okay, right? I was up here one day and I was just praying at the altar and this podium just appeared here. You believe that? I mean, sir, do not dispute me. You would be saying that would seem to be a hater. If you disputed what I'm saying, it happened. It just, pow. It was amazing. I'm going to write a textbook and teach that to your children. Logic looks at this and tells you that somebody cut down some trees, because this thing is heavy, okay? Somebody cut down some trees and they fashioned this wood, and they made all these olive things and on here, and grapes or whatever it is, and they fashioned it. Doesn't this show you somebody cut down a tree and create that pew you're sitting in? It's wood. Somebody cut it down. They fashioned it. It didn't just appear here like that. And I don't care how many times you shake the components in a bag over trillions of years. It was created, and you can tell it was created, just like your body. You can tell that. It's not far-fetched to believe this. And the scriptures tell us this, that we are God's workmanship. What makes you feel more valuable when somebody says that you were created and that you're God's workmanship? Or, hey, you just came to be. I don't even understand why the other story sells to people. Even if this was a lie, it's a better selling point. It makes people feel better about themselves if somebody put thought into you. But it happens to be true that God put thought into you. He put thought into me when he created us. He did so with purpose and with love. We are created in Christ Jesus. Now, why? That's a question a lot of people have. You're a Christian. You submit to the fact that you're saved. You submit to the fact that you have to surrender that your life, and that you have a problem, that Christ is going to come in, and that God created you and all of that. And now you say, why am I here? What is my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? I don't feel fulfilled. Well, Paul was telling the church at Ephesus here that we were created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. To do good works. That's why you're created. You're not created to do whatever you want to do. We're created to do good works. Now, what kind of works are there? What kind of works is he talking about? Which ones? And he says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What does that mean, in advance? What is that talking about? Before you were born. There's good works, there's plans and purposes that God has prepared in advance for you to do in your life. Remember, he put thought into creating you. He's that loving of a God. He said, you know what? I'm going to create Corey, and here's some things I'd like Corey to go ahead and do. Now, Corey has the free will to do most of that stuff or to not do most of that stuff. There's a couple of things in there that he would force upon me, I'm sure. We don't have total freedom in anything now. Freedom is like a fishbowl. You put the fish in the bowl, he can swim all he wants to inside the bowl in which you put him in. He feels like he's free, but can he jump out and go and do what he wants to and live and walk? No. He is confined to the fishbowl. So your free will is the fishbowl that God has put us in. And sometimes you swim and you hit the glass and you realize, whoop, can't do that anymore. And you go back, okay? I think there are some things in my life, like I thank God, and this is, I'm not looking for praise about this, but I thank God, even though I didn't realize it, had a part of my life to always be a minister of the gospel. Now, I fought him on that, and I would have gotten here at some point, I can promise you. As much as I would have ran, as much as I would have said no, I know many of pastors that said they said no and they run, and like King David, he was anointed when he was a younger man to be the king of Israel, and he became the king of Israel. I don't think David had a real choice after he was anointed, okay? He would have chosen the time, but when we have these good works, that does not mean that God has planned every second of your exact life out. There are good works he wants. There's a purpose and a plan, the splash. He has planned the splash that you're supposed to make in this pond. And then he lets you dictate if you do that or not. And if you do, you get blessings for that. And if you don't, you do not get blessings. You maybe get a little curses, you know, for that kind of stuff that you have. But he has thought so much, not only just to fashion you, to fashion this body and to fashion who you are, but to set a course for you to do good. And that means he gives you gifts to be able to do it. Because you can say, well, he made these plans, but he didn't give me any tools to help me. No. not my God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 27. It says, the body is a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we are all baptized into one Spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. There, you can tell we were going to the next page of the notes, weren't you? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the hand cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, when you look at this, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that you need to read the first 11 verses of this chapter, and you can look at some of the spiritual gifts that Paul had laid out to the church at Corinth here, and he talked in those verses about a gift of knowledge and a gift of faith and gift of healing and gift of miraculous powers and prophecy and distinguishing between the spirits and speaking in tongues and interpretation of the tongues and all of that. And I didn't look at all that because I didn't want to read the entire chapter up here. I want to get to the point of what I'm making to you is that God has given you gifts. Not only did he create you and then create plans for you, but he has given you gifts, which are tools. He said, you want to be a carpenter? He laid out a hammer and a saw and all of the other things that you need out here. He's laid it all for you. He gave all that to you because he created you as a carpenter. He wanted you to build some things, and he gave you the tools by which to do it. Isn't that awesome? That's pretty good there. But you go, no, I need you to give me the wheel now to get up and use them to. And that's where he says no. That's where he says no. He's not going to do that. He's already given it to you. He's given you the wheel. You're living. I got an elliptical machine in my house. It's sitting there. All I need is the wheel to get on it. I can pray all day to God, move my feet and put me on that thing, and he is not going to do it. He's not going to do it. Because then I'd charge him with leading my life in every little bitty way, wouldn't I? No free will in that. God, you made me do it. No, I set you up good, he says. I wanted you to do good things, and I gave you good gifts. That ought to be enough for you to pick up the wheel to get out here and do the things. You want to have a fulfilled life. God is not going to tell you, get out of bed, put your right foot, and in order to walk, Corey, put your right foot forward. Put your left foot forward. God, what should I do now? I need to walk down these steps. So tell me what to do, please. All right, put your other foot forward. I mean, no. Do you live like that where you got to pray about every single little bitty step? That's what he gave you this thing up in here is you got one called a brain for you to reason. You don't have to tell him to ask him if you should wear clothes or not to church, thank God. He didn't confirm that to you, did he, or not confirm it. You didn't have to pray about that, did you? You weren't going to pray to come here naked, I hope. There are just some things you know to do, right? Some people may come in here half that way, but we're gonna help them. We'll help them. I'm not talking about anybody. That was a joke. Nobody. Some older people are going, They think I'm half-dressed because I don't have a tie. Anyway, I'll be here for the next 10 minutes, y'all. What I want you to understand is that what God has done for us is an amazing thing. And I'm gonna come down here and be with y'all for just a second. And anytime you know I'm going to the floor, that don't mean I'm done. It just means I'm getting there. But I don't want you to hear what I wasn't saying last week when I gave my hurried speech about serving in the church and all that, because I meant it to be very much more inspirational than I think it came across in my mind anyway, because when I looked at my watch and seen it was 11:52, I panicked. I want you to understand that God has created you to do good, and he has created you for these purposes that he wants to see you do in your life. And you can fight him all you want to. And when you do, and you keep living life how you want to, you're going to feel unfulfilled because you're not living as somebody created. You're living as if you are the creator and that you write your own destiny. You don't. Guess what? The end of the story has already been written. Revelation tells us what ultimately happens. We don't get to rewrite total history. We just get to write our little fishbowl. And I can tell you what is it that drives you? What is it that makes you feel fulfilled? Money? And I know that seems insensitive to some people in here that don't have much of it. But I haven't. Me and my wife are comfortable right now. We really are. I don't want to say that I'm not. But I have been broke in my life. When I grew up in a family where we had to go to churches to get food. I went to bed hungry. I was one of them kids that had to go to bed hungry. I've eaten potted meat sandwiches. Some of y'all said, hey, that was great. That's a delicacy. no, it wasn't. Anyway. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be well fed. Paul said that. That's Philippians. Okay. But what I'm saying to you is that I have had times to where there was not much money, and to where there is, and money makes no difference in happiness. It makes none. I made different job decisions because where there was opportunity when I was managing Bank of America, I could be making a lot more than I'm making right now. But I said, I don't like this life. Let's do something different. I could choose not pastor this church, and with the skills that I have, I'm sure in my ability to be able to go and make way more money totally than I do there. But I choose not to do that because what is it in a dollar if I can't be there for my children? If I can't be a part of their life. I was the man who, it was a finance guy who sold me that, did the deal for the truck. And I said, yeah, you know, David, you've been in the car business for over 25 years. Yeah, yeah. I said, ooh. I said, man, I didn't realize how long y'all worked. I mean, really, because my guy worked 12-hour shifts, the guy who sold me the car. I mean, he was there at 8 o'clock in the morning. He didn't leave after 8 that night. And he used to work on Saturdays and all this stuff. And texted me on his own phone, and and David said, yeah, I did it for about 25 years. And I said, look, I also didn't know the money y'all made, too. Kind of enticed me a little bit there. Good. I can live with $10,000 a month. Can you? Yeah. Good grief. I don't make that kind of money. But anyway, but he said, yeah, you know, I made a good living there for a while. And he made this statement that just put a knife right in my heart. He said, but I don't know if it was worth it. I don't know if it was worth it. And I didn't know what to say, you know, at that point. This is a man that's in his 60s that made $130,000 a year, easy money that he made. provided well for his family, but wasn't there to see him get raised. Now he's 60-something years old. He can't go and undo that. And I thought to myself, as a young person, I don't want to make that mistake. I don't want to do that. It's not worth it. I know it's not worth it. I don't want to get there and look back and then realize that it's not. That money, the house, the cars, the private schools, the trucks, the whatever, those things that are out there, we want things sometimes. I mean, we want TVs, and, you know, you want a nice suit or a car or whatever the case is out there. In perspective, I waited long years. How many years did I talk about getting a truck here in this church before I finally got one? If I was somebody just willy-nilly went out and bought it, I would have had it years ago. But I waited. And then I didn't even buy a new one. So, okay. Judge me. There we are. When it comes to those material things, my kids don't care. And I know, because I was a kid at some point and I grew up, I wish that I would have had the family time with my parents and they had not given it to other stuff, drugs and alcohol and other people and partying. I wish they would have instilled in me, but I thank God that he sent people in my church family that instilled that time and effort and energy in me and was to me what I needed. And that was those people's gifts and their plans and all of the rest of that kind of stuff. And I just say to you today, if you don't know what God's plan is for your life, quit wasting time. Figure out what his plan is. Now, that's the point of this last week, is because my job, and I read this to you last week, as a pastor, is to equip you for the works of service. That's my calling. My calling is to be sure. I'm going to get judged on what kind of job I did in equipping you for the works of service. Not how good of a show did I put on, not how many people I had, but what quality of a job did I do in equipping you for the works of service is what I am going to get. You can have thousands upon thousands of people sitting before you, but do a poor job training them. I'm not saying I do that great of a job, but that's what my job is. So when I put this out here for you, I want you to know what we do at this church, and I want you to have the opportunity. I want you to know the tools, and I want you to know the opportunity you have to be able to do something. If you don't want to do that, and you just want to come here and warm that pew or sit here, that is fine with me. Put a little money in the offering plate if you can. That is fine with me. Put a lot of money in the offering plate if you can. Whatever. Did I just ask for your money? No. I don't care what you do about all that stuff. It's you. It's you. It's up to you. I'm not going to stand there at your judgment day. I'm not saying that you're going to get judged badly if you didn't check every box on here. That's not the point of this. I don't want you to feel guilty because you didn't or don't want to turn in a paper or do anything in this church. I would take issue with you if you said, I just don't want to do anything in that church. I would take issue with that, man. I would go, then why are you here? Why are you here? Because that's the point that we gather together. It's to work as a well-oiled machine. And this is the last point of what the notes are talking about. All of us as individuals have gifts and talents and abilities. And when you come together in your home, your husband and wife, and I mean man and woman, okay? Not anything other than that. When you come together, you should complete each other. You shouldn't compete with each other. You should complete each other. Bring in different gifts and different talents and abilities that God has placed together for you to work as a well-oiled machine together as your body parts does. And that's what Paul was giving them, the example of the body. Your eye can't be a hand and it don't want to be. And if it was, then it wouldn't work right. And your hand is not an eye. Everything is different, but everything comes together and it works well. Your home is built upon that. This church is built upon that. Your jobs are built upon that. We only are successful in this church when you realize that when you're saved, because we need saved folks, we need people that are born again, people who understand their place to sin and they die to sin and we move on you know, from that, and we strive towards righteousness and sanctification, and you realize that you've been created and you have gifts and talents and abilities that you can bring to the table, and then you say, you know what, we're all going to work together. And when you do that, this place works. When you don't do that, it does not work. I can't do it by myself. I am limited in my gifts. I don't have all of them. I do not have the gift of encouragement. It's not my gift. That does not mean I can't be encouraging. It's just not what I go to, number one. My gift of administration covers that. I'm quick to sometimes talk about what's wrong. I understand that. I understand that's a weakness. But guess what? If everybody was the, fluffy encouragement stuff, we wouldn't ever get anything done sometimes, would we? We need all to work together. But that's why my wife, she's a softer tone, and most of the time, you know, more laid back. We absolutely, God knew what he was doing when he put us together, is that we complete one another, okay, when it comes to that. If there were two of me, it would be an explosion, okay, out there. But if you don't, you amen about your relationship over there. I don't remember you talking about mine. But I put some of these on the back table back here for you because I realize that some of you just may not know what your gifts are. I'm not telling you this spiritual gift assessment is going to tell you what your God-given gifts are. It's a man-made assessment, okay? I took this years ago, and it's one of the best ones that I know of. That are out there, and it goes through and it asks you some personality questions. There's 108 of these questions, and then you have an answer guide in here, and you bubble in those, okay? And then it will help you to possibly identify what your spiritual gift is. It will possibly help you to identify that, okay? Evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, not mine, shepherding, serving, mercy showing, giving, and administration are what it looks at, okay? My number one gift is administration. Right on the same level was Pastor Shepherd and shepherding on there. And that, I believe it hit me pretty well. And when I got to reading about the failures of administration, and I said, yeah, it said, you sometimes one just going around you, boom, boom, boom. I went, ooh, yes I am. Ooh, but that's okay. You have strengths and weaknesses on every one of the gifts that you have. Take one of them, okay? I have some that are up here too, but take one of them before you leave. You can do them. I don't need them. Don't turn them into me, okay? This is your tool for you to have, for you to use out there. There's not one out there necessarily for every single person that's in attendance this morning, because we've got 120 people here and there's about 45 back there. So take one if you're going to do it, okay? Use that. Maybe you want to do this before you do the paper to see what lines up. What I hope we can do at United Community Church for you is to give you opportunities within this church to use your gifts for the glory of God. Okay? That's what I hope we can provide to you in 2019. And if we can get more people doing that, then the more we'll see God bless this church in 2019, because the more things we're going to be in turn doing for God. But guess what? It takes all the pieces together to do it. You have been given gifts. Find out what those are. And I can promise you this. In my life, if this church could not pay me a salary, I would still be doing this. Take it away. Yeah, Randy, yeah, we'll take it away. I ain't never asked for a penny in my life, okay, when it come here. Now, I asked the bank, give me, but not here. When it comes to, I thought to myself one time, what if I won the lottery? I'm going to end with this, I promise. What if I won the lottery? I don't play it, number one, because I'm a banking person. I realize that you waste all your money in doing it. But when it got to be one point something, something billion, I began to think, well, what if I won that? Would I still pastor this church? Because many of you, if you won, you quit your job in a minute, right? Oh, the bank would have to come get my keys. I'm not even going to mail them. You had to come to the house. But church, would I quit pastoring? No way. Now, I had to figure out who was going to preach for a couple of months while I traveled to some different places, okay? Because that's the only thing that I said I would really want to spend money on, is traveling. That's the one reason why we don't travel sometimes, because we don't have the money to go and do all that or the time. But I'd want to travel, but houses and all the rest of that stuff, man, not a big deal. Traveling, I'd want to, I'm going to go to see Rome and all of those places because I love history and Israel and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But I realized real quick, I'd still be right here doing, I wouldn't be taking no money or be given a bunch of it, but I'd be right here because I wouldn't feel fulfilled if I wasn't doing what God created me to do. And I just ask you to think about that sometimes. What has God created you to do, and what do you feel fulfilled in doing? And do it. And if we can create, even if we don't have a ministry here or a service here that helps you to do that, maybe you're the one that starts it. Maybe you, God has given you something to be, something to add, something to this place. You get that? You may be the groundbreaking, trailblazing person at United Community Church that starts this whatever ministry it is that is out there. It may be you. So don't let that list limit you. But understand that we've got places for you to be if you so choose. And at this time, I'm going to ask Brenda P.